Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, many of you have been studying with me in the book of Galatians, one of the key epistles of the New Testament. We note in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that there are a number of very important doctrinal books. Some books are more practical in nature. If you take 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of James, and Jude, they deal not so much with the means of salvation, but the proof of salvation, how we can really prove before others and to ourselves that we really are born again, saved by the grace of God. But this book of Galatians is a doctrinal book. And it's like Romans, it's like Hebrews, it's like Ephesians, it's like Colossians. There are a number of these doctrinal books, and Galatians is one of them. And in these doctrinal books, in each of the books, they're answering some very important questions, questions which were arising in the church of that day, and, as we note, they're questions which still arise in the church of today. And as we today are beset on every hand with false teaching. People knock at your door. Some people have itching ears, and they let them in the house, and they hear their teachings, and then they have some doubts about the truth. And the scriptures are very clear. We're to resist them. We're not to wish them any blessing when they knock on our door. We want them to be saved, but they're not there to be saved. They're there to spread their false teachings, sell you their books, and so forth. And so there's much false teaching today. And this false teaching, we're taught in 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we're taught that sometimes these false teachers even come into our churches pretending to be Christians, and then teaching false teaching, and leading many people astray. And this is what happened in Galatia. Paul, in his first missionary journey, as I've said many times, had no opportunity to really build them up in the faith. And what an important ministry this is in our churches today. That is, that we not only win people to Christ and see them come to the saving knowledge of the Lord, but we also build them up in the faith so that they can resist any false teaching which might come along. So these very clever teachers, when Paul had to leave these four cities because of persecution, these false teachers very cleverly came into the churches and they were teaching them, "We're not denying your faith. Oh, no, no, we're not denying your faith. You must have faith, but with your faith, you must also follow the law of Moses in the Old Testament. In other words, how can you be sure of your salvation unless you're obeying God, these hundreds of regulations in the law, unless you're worshiping on the Sabbath day and so forth, unless you're doing this, you're breaking the law and you're not going to be saved. But also, you're to live your Christian lives by the law. How may you know how you're going to live your Christian life? You do it by the law." This was a problem of the man in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, down to verse 25. He was trying to live his life by the law, have victory over sin by the law. And he said at the very end, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Who can deliver me from this body of death, this bondage of death?" And of course, chapter 8 of Romans, it's only through the Spirit of God. All right, now I don't want to go on with that. But what I want to emphasize is this. The false teaching is very prevalent today. We have the same false teaching they had in their day, that the law is to be a vital part of our lives. And so as we came to the end of chapter 3, again and again, and into chapter 4, again and again, that phrase is used, until, or no longer. In other words, the idea was that the law was in force. It taught people their sinful condition before God, and it was in force before the Lord would die on the cross for our sins. Even during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, before he died, the people were still looking forward to his finished sacrifice, and the law was still teaching them how sinful they were, their need of a Savior. And so they were still looking forward to his coming sacrifice. But when he died on the cross, it's very clear, the last section of chapter 3 of Galatians and the first section of chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, we are no longer under the law. The law was like a teacher. It was also like a disciplinarian in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. But in the end of chapter 3, it's like a teacher to teach us our sinful condition before God. And then it also, in chapter 4, disciplines us so that we keep on the straight path, not we, but the Old Testament Jewish people. Because we're not under the law, but it keeps them on a straight path, so they would not stray, and they would still offer their sacrifices as a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So it kept them on a strict path. It was a disciplinarian, we would call them. So the law had a purpose. Now today, after this long introduction that I've just given, I want to read again from chapter 4, and I want to begin with verse 8. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Now what is that referring to? Referring to the law. And they were in bondage, according to the first 7 verses, under the law. They were being disciplined, in other words. They were being kept on a straight path. But why are you coming again and desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Now ye know how through the infirmity of the flesh, verse 13, I preached the gospel unto you. And my temptation which was in my flesh you did not despise. We believe that probably is poor eyesight, this weakness of the flesh. You didn't reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, even like Christ Jesus. Where then is the blessedness you spoke of? For I hear you record, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, Paul had a problem here, and I want to discuss his problem a little bit. The same thing happened, we learn in the book of 2 Corinthians. Same thing happened in the Corinthian church. The moment the Apostle Paul spoke to them strongly about the sins. Remember 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians has 12 or 13 different sins they specifically committed in the local church. Few churches today would have so many different problems in their church, but these were 12 or 13 different problems. Actually, there are 13, because I found another one in chapter 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians. So Paul had to teach them strongly, very, very firmly and strongly against these false. They had immorality. They had lawsuits against each other. They had all kinds of problems. Some of them were even denying the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul had to teach them strongly. Some of them accepted the teaching, but many of them resented it. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, they have rejected Paul, but now they receive false teachers into their midst. They welcome them like friends. Even those people are going to hurt them, they welcome them. Now the same thing is true here. The Apostle Paul had tenderly and lovingly preached the gospel among the Galatians. He had suffered much for the sake of Christ. He even had a physical infirmity. And these people at that time loved him dearly. They would have plucked out their own eyes, he says, and given to me. So apparently they were willing to sacrifice for the Apostle Paul. But now strong teaching has come. They know that the teaching of the false teachers disagrees with what Paul has taught them. And so they followed the teaching of these false teachers, that they're to follow the law in addition to Christ. And what has happened is they become now like enemies of Paul. This is true also in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians, who had once been his friends, he'd been like a father in the faith to them. He had started the church there. He had won most of them to the Lord. Now these people have become like his enemies. Paul says, I have you in my heart, but you don't have me in your hearts. I love you, but you don't love me. What happened to the love that you once had for me? He's asking in 2 Corinthians. Once upon a time you had love for me. And what has happened to that love? And why don't you love me anymore? Is it because of the strong teaching? Now I want to say this. In our local churches today, the same thing can happen. Sometimes a pastor lovingly and tenderly and kindly preaches the truth. And I believe in this. When I stand up to preach, I don't believe in simply thundering at people and pointing my finger at them and shouting at them and so forth. I'm not that kind of a preacher, but I also believe that a pastor is to have a kind, tender, loving spirit with his people. No matter what he has to teach them from the Word of God, no matter how strict the teaching might be, the pastor is to be known as a person who dearly loves his people. And he's speaking in love and tenderness and kindness to them. However, he does not compromise the truth. He preaches the truth fully and completely. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, I'm not going to compromise the truth. In Galatians, he's saying to these people, in other words, I'm not going to compromise with you. You have left the truth. You have left the faith. You're no longer under grace, in other words, because you're depending now upon Jesus plus something else. Faith in Jesus plus the works of the flesh, following the law. And he said, I'm not going to change the message. Even if you become like an enemy to me, I still love you very, very dearly. He's going to say this in the next couple of verses. I still love you very, very dearly, but I'm not going to change the truth. So I've learned in my own preaching, and I advise pastors in seminars the same thing, and that is that we don't change and we don't compromise. Even if people don't like our teaching, we say it lovingly and tenderly, but we say it because it's a teaching of the Word of God. And I want to say to each of you, you may feel that my messages in this series of messages are too strong. Study the Word. Do my messages agree, these lessons agree with the Word of God, or do they not? So study the Word of God itself. So now, these people in the church have turned against the Apostle Paul, and they've returned again to these things which Paul had clearly taught them they were no longer under, the things of the law. All of these rules, all of these seasons, all of these various feasts, all of these various things. Now I want to make something very clear. We love very dearly the Jewish people. I have several friends who are Jewish. I remember meeting one of them in Jerusalem itself. Shalom Hazak was his name. I remember he became a dear friend there. He headed a Christian fellowship there. And he was a Jewish brother, and he was my dear, dear friend. I've lost contact with him now because that was 20 or 30 years ago I first met him. But still, I respect and love the Jewish people. But I do believe that the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles, have to accept that the works of the flesh will not help save them from their sins. They have to believe it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross that we can be saved. In other words, He died for hopeless, lost sinners. If there were other means of salvation, He would not need it to have come from heaven and lived on this earth and died on the cross. But He sacrificed Himself. When the fullness of time, we read in the first part of this chapter, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Whereas Jesus had to come from heaven. Again, this is taught in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. He came down from heaven, from His place as the divine Son of God, came down to live in an earthly body and to suffer earthly toils and troubles and everything, and finally to suffer the punishment of the cross itself and the shedding of His own blood on the cross. And it was all for me, because I had no other means of salvation. If I could have saved myself, He need not have come. If I could somehow add my own good works, He wouldn't have need to sacrifice for my sins. Maybe just live here, but not sacrifice for my sins. But His sacrifice was due to the fact that I had no means of saving myself. If I stood before God in my own good works, even though I might think that my good works are better than my bad works, God would reject me, and I would be punished forever. And so the Scriptures clearly teach, he that has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. But God's punishment, God's wrath, abides on him or lives on him. And so we need to understand this truth very, very clearly. So Paul now is physically removed from them, and he cannot be with them anymore. But now he's writing them tenderly and lovingly. And he is saying in this word of personal testimony again, what has happened to your love for me? There was a time when you would have offered, sacrificed yourself for me, but now you have become like my enemies. In other words, it's because of this false teaching. And in fact, the false teachers teach this very thing. They'll try to get you into their Bible studies, and some people follow that. Well, I just want to learn more about them. No, Satan is clever. It means you have ticklish ears. You have ears that desire every wind that comes along. People come here. They come to the Philippines. If you're from the Philippines, they'll have big rallies there. They're teaching false teaching, but they attract people. They attract tens of thousands of people. And in fact, there are cult groups in the Philippines where this is true. There's some very large cult groups. I think one of them is called Tibaloy. And they gather millions of followers after themselves. The politicians court them because they gather so many followers after themselves. But sometimes Christians from the churches there are led astray because they have itching ears. Their ears tickle, in other words. They're open to any little wind of doctrine that comes along, and Satan is a clever enemy, then leads them astray. So it's my prayer, as we continue this series, and we're not nearly finished with this series. Perhaps we're only halfway through, because we still have the rest of 4, and then chapters 5 and 6 dealing with the Christian life. But as we go through this series, it's my prayer you may believe the Word of God itself, not because I tell it to you, but because God Himself has given it in His Word by divine inspiration. So these teachings we've been studying are not the teachings of Paul. Many say, well, these are Paul's ideas. Don't talk foolishness to God. Don't you defy God's Word. This is the Word of God given through Paul. No matter what he says, I can believe every word in the Word of God. Every word is the truth of God that God desires us. And of course, it's now complete. There are no new revelations from God. The Word of God is now perfectly complete. And we'll never have another new revelation from God. Now the Spirit illuminates our hearts or enlightens us to understand the Word that is given. May the Lord help you to follow His Word. First of all, if you're not saved, to come to God through His salvation, salvation through Jesus alone. And if you are a Christian, use this time in the study of Galatians, especially in 5 and 6, to dedicate your lives again to Him and to follow Him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.